and appreciate you. It's great to be back in sunny Arkansas. Amen. Boy, y'all have had 100% moisture around here for a while, haven't you? Goodness knows. We saw lots of water as we were driving up here. I pray you'll listen to this. It'll bless you. Oh, we're headed to a better place. Amen. How you all doing? Good. How about the rest of y'all? Are y'all all right? It's good to see you. It's good to be here. Always enjoy coming. It's one of my favorite places to come. Love you, Dr. Sid, Miss Mary, and you, Super John, and Miss Tara, and Brother Lynn and Miss Linda. Is that right? Right. Super Cody and Miss Super Cody. Is it Beth? Leslie, okay. Leslie, you know, he really blessed me. As soon as I saw Cody and John, I saw those skinny jeans. It's a sin when a man goes to try on some pants and he has to lay down in the room there to put your pants on. That's serious, buddy. I go in these places and I say, where do you have pants for like me? You know, hobbit people, small people, you know. Yeah. Amen. I was preaching for Kevin Ham, and Kevin is pastor of Gardendale First Baptist Church, one of my dear friends. I was preaching for him, and they have these wonderful Wednesdays at Gardendale First Baptist, and they had a billboard out on I-65 and had my picture, and another had a guy's picture, my picture, another guy. I think First Baptist David Ute was preaching from Orlando, and Jason Crabb was there the week before. And I looked at that and saw my picture up there, and I told my wife, I said, my. Got up and told the church, I said, it's amazing. I said, y'all had Jason Crabb last week, and you got Bilbo Baggins, the Hobbit, this week. So, I appreciate y'all very much. You are gracious, gracious people. Now, this week is going to pass very quickly. Very quickly. I mean, it's going to start, and then it will be ended. So we're only going to get out of this what we invest within it. And the more you invest, the better it's going to be. What about a lady that she lived in a metroplex, large city area. And she's been reading and she heard that country living was good for you. So she decided to move to the country. And she got her place out in the country. And immediately upon her arrival in the country, she realized there were certain amenities that were available in the city that were not available in the country. One of those was a garbage disposal. Well, she's talking to one of her neighbors, and her neighbor said, well, you don't understand. You city people don't understand. The greatest garbage disposal in the world is a pig. You just need to get you a pig. So she said, where do you get a pig? Said, down to the sale barn. So she goes down to the sale barn. She buys this pig for $10. That's a long time ago, okay? Bought the pig for $10, brought it home, and began to give all of her scraps and everything to the pig. And that pig began to grow and turn into a hog. Well, after a few months, she decided, about a year, she decided she had enough country living. She was well. She's going to move back to the city. So she realized that she could not take her pig with her, who had now become a hog. And so she went back to the sale barn. She told the young man there, she said, look, I've enjoyed living here and, you know, bought this pig, and but I'm moving back to the city, and you know, I can't take my pig with me. And he said, well, ma'am, said, that pig's a hog now. She said, well, said, no, said, just, you know, it's a pig. He said, well, what do you want for it? She said, well, let's see. I paid $10 for him. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll let you have him for $7. And he looked at her and he said, ma'am, $7 for that hog? I don't, and you paid 10? I don't understand. He said, no. She said, no, son, you don't understand. That is a used pig. Now, what she didn't realize was the more she put in that animal, the more valuable it became. And the same thing is true spiritually. The more you place into what is going to take place this week, the more valuable it's going to come. So I encourage you to do that. Y'all, everybody's busy in America, okay? So if you come, you're going to have to make a priority commitment. Rearrange your schedule and said, you know, Lord, first and foremost, I'm going to be here. I'm going to hear from you. Most important thing that can happen to any of us is we hear from God. We need to hear from God. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. There are 111 verses in those three chapters, and those three chapters comprise what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus begins this sermon, we love this sermon, blessed, blessed, got the Beatitudes. And when Jesus was saying this, probably at this point, as he began this message saying, blessed, that even the Pharisees, even the Sadducees, all of the religious people were saying, that's good preaching. But then Jesus began to move into personality, into the individual, into the heart. And see, the heart of the matter is the problem of the heart. And so Jesus is aiming at the heart. Now listen to what Jesus says as he's talking about worship. And that's what we've come to do, to worship, to meet with God. And Jesus is telling us that this is the key to seeing God, to worshiping God. I want to ask you a question before we read our text. How many times have you been to church, but you didn't worship God? Some think about it. You see, we rush in, we rush out, we think about it, but we don't did I meet with God? Look what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 20. Let's stand in honor and reverence for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew 5, verse 20. Now listen to what Jesus said. For I say unto you, now this is a statement that Jesus makes 14 times on the Sermon on the Mount. And when God repeats something, he's wanting us to listen, but when he repeats something and repeats something, it's very important. So when he says, for I say unto you, he's talking to me, he's talking to you. He said, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed, go beyond the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case or in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now look here just a moment. If anybody thought anybody was going to heaven, it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The people thought if anybody was going to heaven, it'd be the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what Jesus does is he literally blows their theology out of the water. Jesus said, now let me tell you something. You want to go to heaven? See these folks right here? You got to be more righteous than them. At that point, people were wondering, what in the world are we going to, how are we going to get to heaven? Now look what Jesus says. You've heard that it is said by them of old time or in the Old Testament, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But now look what Jesus says. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, in the original Greek, that whosoever is angry with his brother, it doesn't matter where you have a cause or not. Whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Then he says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now what does that word Raca mean? The word Raca is almost a non-translatable term in the English language from the Greek language. And that literally would be like calling someone in our language an empty-headed idiot. Now, I know you've never done anything like that, especially when you're driving, but listen to me. He says, you'll be in danger of appearing before the council. Now, what's he talking about there? The Supreme Court of Israel. You will be brought before the Sanhedrin. That's how serious it is. And then look what he says continuing. He says continuing this, he says, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, that term fool is the term moros. It's where we would get the term moron. And it's a term of great insult. I used to think when I was a kid, John, I thought if you call somebody a fool, you died and went to hell on the spot. But that's not exactly what Jesus is saying, okay? You can call someone a fool without calling them a fool. Slandering someone's character or reputation. Then look what Jesus said. Therefore, okay, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, if you come to worship, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Not if you got something against them, they got something against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Then you come back and worship. That's what he's saying. Agree with thine adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer and you be cast into prison. Now look what he says. Truly, verily, truly, I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And what Jesus is saying is you're not going to get out of jail until you have paid every last penny. And all of God's people said, amen, you may be seated. I didn't ask, is it all right for me to come down here? Okay, all right. I just feel more comfortable. I'll get up there. I just move around a lot, okay? Jesus is talking about how to worship God. And he's talking about the prerequisite for worship. And he has given us the key to meeting God, to having a God moment. You ever have a God moment? When I mean God really boom.
You meet with the Lord. You know that God is there. You know that you have communion with Him. You worship. See, a lot of times we come into church and we sing and we listen, but we really don't worship. See, what God's interested in today, God's interested in you. God loves you. God cares about you. And God wants you to have relationship with Him. He wants you to go to heaven when you die, but He wants you to have fellowship with Him, and He wants you to have fellowship with those around you. Now, the reason people treat people the way they do is because, listen to me, we treat people most of the time the way we treat God. Ooh, that's serious, isn't it? Charles Spurgeon said that God has been far better to me than I've been to Him. True statement, isn't it? Matter of fact, if we treated God the way we treat most of our friends and family, He might not have anything to do with us. This is serious, folks. And see, what we really desire in our churches as we come, see, you're interested in spiritual matters. You are, or you wouldn't be here, okay? There's some here today, it's settled. You know Jesus, man, you've got peace, you're walking with God, you're doing okay. There's some here, you know God, but there's something, you're just not where you need to be. And there's some here today, you're seeking God. And those that seek me shall find me, the Bible says. God wants you to have a relationship with Him. And so listen to me this morning. God wants to use this body of believers to reach this area. That's why you're here. They didn't just throw a church up out here and said, well, okay, we're going to build a building. We're going to all get together. We're going to sing. We're going to preach. You're here for a purpose, divine purpose, and that is to tell men and women, boys and girls, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is interested in them, and that God uses you as His people to reach other people. Now, why is that not happening everywhere? Why is it not happening? I don't know about Arkansas. I know about Mississippi and the great state of Alabama. I have to really be careful about that. We live our church is 17 miles from the Alabama line. And I'll tell my staff sometimes, I said, you boys just need to go get in your car and drive over across the state line, roll the window down, and just go, it'll help you. My sweet Janet will tell me, she said, all right, Buster, when I get a little bit too, she said, all right, Buster, you just remember this. You had to come to Mississippi to get saved and get a wife, and that'll be an upset. Listen. Why is it that our churches in Arkansas, Mississippi, Alabama, all around, why aren't our churches growing? I don't know. I know where I'm at. Their church is dying. They don't have signs that says revival. They have signs that say for sale. Why? Why is that happening? When people are dying in fear, there are people that their lives are falling apart, marriages are in a mess, children in a mess, folks having all kind of catastrophes in their life, we have hope. We have the gospel. Why aren't people beating down the doors to get in here and say, hey, I want some of that hope? I'll tell you why. Because until we get right in here, until we say, God, I want you to fix me, then God's not going to fix anybody we love. And if you're not willing for God to fix you, He's not going to fix anybody else around you. All right? So this message, what God's saying, is to us personally. And what Jesus is talking about, here's a guy that's going to church. Levitical sacrificial system was intact. So he says he's bringing his gift. He's bringing his gift. And Jesus says he brings this gift to the altar. That's worship. And then Jesus says, wait a minute. God brings something to his mind. He quickens it and makes it alive in his mind. That there is someone that has ought against him. Jesus said, leave. The tense of the verb in the Greek language there means immediately. Immediately. You don't mess around. You don't vote on it. You don't get a committee together. You do it. He said, get up, leave it there. Get up, go get right. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Then you come back and go to church. Now, what would happen if every pastor in America in our evangelical churches got up this morning and said, all right, folks, this is going to be a little bit different service. What we're going to do is we're going to all leave. You go, everybody leave. And first be reconciled to your brother. Go get right with your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister, your friends, your neighbor. Hey, just go get right with people. I'm sorry, I was wrong. And then we're going to meet back here tonight, and we're not going to have preaching, we'll have testimony. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. We would definitely have church. Do you understand? You see, we're always trying to work stuff up. You don't work stuff up, you pray stuff down. We trust God to do the work. But God uses us as vessels, and until the vessel's right, then there's no power. The flow is not going to work. I was driving, as we were driving up yesterday, I saw a beaver dam, and I thought, whoa. Boy, there's so much water around here, the beavers can't even, they're busy, amen? They couldn't even get out. Beaver dam looked like it was flooded. But why do they build that? They build it up with purpose to stop tributaries. And how do they do it? One little twig at a time. And see, that's what happens. So three things Jesus is telling us here. First of all, there's the proclamation Jesus gave. He is describing worship. He says, okay, if you're going to worship, then you get reconciled to your brother. First. Not second, not fifth, first. Now, notice what he says. He is not talking about you having a problem with somebody. It's when somebody's got a problem with you. That's a little different. You see, Jesus said, you leave your gift, be reconciled. Now, that proclamation that Jesus gave creates a problem for us. Now, what's the problem? It's real simple. We do not want to do it. Now, don't look at me spiritual, okay? I'm driving by everybody's house, mine included, all right? I'm talking to all of us. Have you ever had a problem with somebody? Have you? Well, if you haven't, keep living. You'll meet them, okay? You've been very fortunate so far, right? Because do you know why we can't get along with each other? Because we're just alike. That's right. We're all sinners. You say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. No, but you know what? Listen, dead is dead. Did you know that? The only difference in a person that's dead on the street and a person that's dead laying in a casket is how they've been treated and embalmed and all of that. The only difference is in the stage of decay. You understand that? You see, we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we're all selfish. See, most of the problems in our lives, most problems in our life in our churches have nothing to do with the Bible, that has to do with us. You ever heard this? I've heard, well, I don't like that song. You ever heard that? Well, you know what I told somebody? I didn't either, but the person beside me got blessed. And if I stay here long enough, they're going to sing something I like. Amen? I'm going to give them an opportunity. Yeah. You see, my preference... I told somebody the other day, I was coming to our... They've sat there and said, praise. Get a quilt. You said that was... No, I love them. And they know I love them. And they say that to me all the time. I said, bring you a blanket. It's okay. Get you a shawl or something. I said, this building is huge and we got so many air conditioners. I'll tell you something. Move. Come up there with me. It's really hot up there. I'm not being ugly or facetious. They know I love my people. But I'm telling you, folks, the problems we have is because we want things the way we want to do it. And most of the problems we have with other people is because they don't do what we think they ought to do. And we're trying to make people to be what we want them to be. And that's not in the Bible. I mean, folks, I want our church to look like heaven. I mean, we got all kind of folks. I mean, we got them. They tatted up. They got ink all over them. I got some look like they fell in the tackle box. I mean, they got stuff hanging everywhere. And you know what? We love them. We love them. And they love us. And you know what? The reason they come and the reason they're parts, because they know that somebody cares about them. It's not what you look like. It's not what you dress like. It's not your vocabulary that you know all these spiritual words or that you know this or that. It's that, do you have a relationship with Jesus? God loves you. God wants you to know Him. And God wants you to go to heaven. And He wants you to have a good time while you're going. And our desire ought to be, hey, I'm headed to heaven. I want to take as many people as I can with me. The problem, we don't want to do it. Well, if I have to leave my gift there and get up, people will be, I have to walk out and everybody will see me walk out. Y'all have never said anything like that, do you? Well, I'm not going to say anything. Nobody else is going to say anything. You see, we have to obey God. And see, God may tell you to do something He doesn't tell me to do. He may tell your wife to do something He doesn't tell you to do, brother. But listen to me. You don't base your obedience to God on the obedience of your wife. And ma'am, you don't base your obedience to God on the obedience of your husband. Or mom and dad or sister, brother. It is individually God. God is speaking to me. What does God tell me to do? I remember, I thought about this, and it's amazing how things come to your mind. I was preaching in a church when I first started in evangelism. And there was a man there that I knew. Everybody knew me. I mean, it was home. And that can be detrimental sometimes. You know that? Prophets without honor in his own country. But I was getting ready to preach, Brother Sid, and this man knew me as a teenage boy. And God spoke to me before I got ready to preach that meeting. I got there that Sunday and God spoke to me just as clearly. He said, I am not going to bless you. I am not going to use you until you go to that man and you ask him to forgive you. You tell him what you did. I'm the revival preacher. I mean, I'm there to preach. God says, go get right. And I'll never forget going to that man, and he was so sweet. And he didn't even know what I was talking about. I mean, you know, I was 26 years old. This happened when I was like 16. He didn't think, and it was inconsequential. He didn't think that much about it. But it mattered to God, it mattered to me. And you know what happened in that revival? I led my agriculture teacher to the Lord. His wife got saved. His son got saved. Led one of my football players that I played ball with. He got saved. Led some friends got saved. What does that mean? I would not have been able to worship. I would have not been able to be used if I had not done what God said. And see, that guy didn't think that much about it. But see, God did. You say, well, I don't know if I'd be willing. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be made willing? You just ask God to help you. Now, that leads to the last thing, and that is the plan. Time is faster in Arkansas than it is in Mississippi. The plan is to do it. Jesus said, when you don't forgive someone, when you don't deal with this, what you do is you place that person in jail. Remember what Jesus said? He said, you know, you agree, you make things right, because if you don't, you're going to have to go to jail. And you're not going to get out until you pay every penny. Now, the interesting thing about this jail is the person that you've got the problem with is in the cell that you put them in, but you're in the cell next door. You're right beside them. You don't think God has a sense of humor? You ever had this happen? You ever had everything's going wrong and the person that you really don't need to see always shows up? Huh? You see, God says, okay, they're in jail, but you're in jail. Now think about this jail. The doors have no locks. Well, I don't understand. They're incarcerated because you keep them there. And the only way they're going to get out is when you walk out. When you open the door and said, I'm sick of this, I'm getting out of here, you can let them out. You say, well, Brother Danny, what if I don't like somebody and I got a problem, you know, and they don't know anything about it? Should I just go up and get right with them? No. You practice Mark 11. If you have aught in your heart against any, when you stand praying, forgive. Okay? See, listen, folks. Don't go around airing your dirty laundry, okay? Now listen to me. Can you imagine? I'm standing up in front of the church, and I preach this message, and this lady she goes all peace. She comes running down the aisle, and she grabs me, and she says, oh, Brother Danny, I want you to pray for me. I said, what's wrong? She said, I want you to forgive me. I'm so sorry, forgive me. And I said, why? I don't like you. Now, that would be hard to believe because I am a wonderful person. Yeah, she's tore up, man. God's walked over her. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Well, you know what I'm going to do? Well, sure. Well, see, the burden is lifted and she goes back to her seat and, man, she's, praise God. But I'm standing there thinking, now, what did I do? What did I say? And see, what's going to happen is every time I get around her, that's all I'm going to think. You know, don't say anything stupid. Don't do anything dumb. I mean, you know, Lord, whatever I did, don't let me do it again. See what I'm going to be like a cat on a hot roof. I'm going to be so nervous that inadvertently I wind up offending her. So it does her good, mean no good. So if they don't, let it go. But if there's a problem and this person has aught against you, Jesus said, go. You say, what if they don't forgive me? I've tried that, and they won't let it go. Then you're free. You've done what the book says. And folks, it all matters is, are you going to do what the book says? That's it. And you say, well, okay, I go to them, and they say, well, you know, I'm not going to let this go. Then, hey, you know what? You've released it, but the monkey's on their back. You understand? Do remember this. Just because the monkey's not on your back doesn't mean the circus has left town. You understand that? They got to deal with it. It's their problem. You're free. You're free. I'm sorry. I was wrong. And I love you. Would cure a lot of stuff. We're more concerned about what we want. And what happens is when there's pain, people pull away. Have you ever said this? You can't trust anybody. You ever heard that? You ever said it? God made us and created us that when there's pain, we pull away. I mean, I've never done. Can you imagine me standing in our kitchen? I got my hand laying on the hot eye there, and my hand's on fire. And I'm just standing there. You think my wife walks by, and I'm going to say, fair darling wife. Well, they'll get me a book on physical anatomy and the nature of pain. No. She's not going to have to walk by. I'm getting my hand off that, right? Same for you. And folks, the reason many of our churches are empty, the reason many people are not here is because somewhere, somehow, there was pain and it pulled them away. And God may use you to bring healing in their life, to bring them back in the fold. You understand that? Love people. You love people. You love people. You love people. That's what we got to do. Yeah. When we get our focus on Jesus. Now, you know, I traveled for 25 years. I was a pastor for 7 years. I was going to school, and then I became an itinerant evangelist and traveling around the country. And then I became a pastor again. And boy, it had really changed in 25 years, Brother Sid. I'm telling you. And I didn't know you weren't supposed to do certain things. I didn't know. Y'all are so spiritual. Y'all have never had this problem. But let me tell you what. Do you know people are real sensitive about their Sunday school classes? About their dollies and their curtains and all that stuff? And so we got to growing, man. We're growing. And so we're going to move next week, and y'all need to be over here because we got these people need to be over here. So people need to get, whoa. And I'm not against ladies. I married one. I mean, listen, okay. But this lady, I'll never forget it. I'm just happy, man. People getting saved. Man, we're running out of room. We can't even seat everybody, you know. We're having Sunday school in people's houses. It's awesome. Life groups meeting everywhere. She come to me and said, just look at this. What are we going to do about this? I said, hurry, come on. What do you mean? Come on, hurry. They're moving. I said, come on. I took off. So here's this lady behind me. I'm just getting it. I move fast. I may be a hobbit, but I'm fast. I mean, I was moving. And she's behind me. Well, she's still fussing. Well, I'm moving so fast, she's getting tired. I said, come on, hurry, we got to hurry. She turned, I went down this hall, she's right behind me. I get down to the Family Life Center. There's chairs. I start grabbing chairs, setting them up. I said, help me, hurry, we're about out of time. She said, what? She get a chair? I get a chair. Man, we're putting chairs, we got to line up, we're putting chairs up. She said, what are you doing? I said, don't you know? I said, in a few moments, there are going to be people coming here from everywhere. And they're going to come through these doors, and they want to know Jesus. And we're going to be able to tell them about Christ. We're going to be able to teach them the Bible. We're going to be able to tell them that God loves them and hug their neck. And man, we're going to love on them and tell them, we're glad you're here. And you know what? Somebody's going to get saved. Never again have we had that conversation. And they just move and move and move. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that when we get the focus on Him, doesn't matter if we have to meet under a tree on a Thursday morning. If somebody will trust Jesus, if somebody be saved, it matters how we treat people. On Friday, I had the privilege to lead a man in his 80s. And his wife, who's in her 80s, I led them to Christ. They'd had a real problem and gotten real upset with us because our church is growing. And it was messing with their business, parking, you know, all that kind of stuff. And my music director just happened to be in the office that day, and it was really bad. This man was ugly, all capital letters. He said some things that we didn't know that was, but I didn't know what some of that stuff was. Whoo, he was mad. And my minister music's just sweet. Took it. I mean, he gave him a tongue lashing. But God brought him to the place. But when he got in the hospital, he called. He said, "You get that preacher to come down here. Would you tell Brother Paul? Will y'all pray for me?" Led him to Jesus. You know why? Because we just took it and was sweet and went the second mile and went out of our way to just love them. Get the whole church to go down there. Love on them. Spend money with them. That's about 7 years ago. But I was able to lead him to Christ. So it does matter what we do and how we treat people. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning, Lynn's going to come, pastors are going to come. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to have an invitation. First and foremost, are you saved? I asked this man, he's a religious guy. Religious guy. Nice guy when he's not mad. If you die, where are you going to spend eternity? I don't know. Really and truly, honestly, I don't know. See, you got to get honest. He'd tell her, "Well, I go to church. I'm a good person. I've done." If you die, where are you going? If you can't say true before the throne of God, "I know I'm going to heaven." Let me say this to you, sir. You're going to lead your wife and your children somewhere, and you can't lead them where you're not going. You understand that? So guys, it's important for men. Listen to me. You got to come to Jesus. And there's somebody here you need to come today and say, "You know what? I want to know that I can go to heaven." You can join every church in Arkansas and die and go to hell. You must be born again. So I'm going to ask you to come to Jesus. Then I'm going to ask you this. There may be some of you need to write a letter. You may need to call someone. You may need to go to somebody's house. You may need to go to a graveyard. "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I love you." You say, "But you don't know what they did to me 10 years ago. You don't know what they said. You don't know how I was abused. You don't know how I was lied to." I don't, but God does. And I'll tell you one thing, they never beat you beyond recognition. They never nailed you to a tree and cursed you. They didn't do that to you, did they? Then some need to come today and get in this altar and pray. There may be somebody here you need to go talk to. Somebody hurts you, you've got to let it go. You're in prison. Let it go. How, preacher? Give it to Jesus. Really give it to Jesus. There's some of you need to join this church. Let me tell you something, folks. Everybody needs a heavenly home. Everybody needs a physical home. But everybody needs church home. And if I live around here, I go to church here. Let me tell you something. Some of you need to join. And it doesn't take 2 years for you to join a church. Okay? Maybe today you say, "Well, I'm saved, but you never had baptism." Come today. Praise God. That's obedience, what took place this morning. And God honors that. We're going to pray and we're going to sing. I just ask you, will you obey the Holy Spirit? That right there inside, will you obey Him? Father, Lord, I ask you to bless this invitation. It's yours. And I pray that people will come to Jesus. Oh God, forgive us of our selfishness, of our pride, of our pettiness, God. Forgive us, Lord, of our anger. Oh God, forgive us for not forgiving. Help us today to let it go. Help us today to honor you. Father, I pray that you would save every lost person here. And I pray that every person here would leave right with you. I pray you'll grow this church. I pray there'll be baptisms. I pray that there'll be reconciliation. God, there's a husband and wife here this morning that their life is in a mess. God, help them to let it go and trust you. Oh God, please draw your net now. Bind the evil one to hinder anyone from coming. In Jesus' name, amen.